19. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 19. We want to begin with prayer. Father, we come to the portion of our service where your word is proclaimed. And we recognize that in many places throughout our country, there is a reaction to the word of God. There are people saying that, well, you don't need to talk so much about the Bible. There are people saying that what is needed is entertaining stories, witty anecdotes. But Father, we see in your word that what is needed for the people of God is truth. Your word is truth. And so, Father, as your truth is read and taught this morning, may your saints, your people, be equipped and challenged to do the work that you have called each one of us to do. I ask, Father, that I would be just your instrument and that I would boldly and passionately proclaim the truth of your word. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you ever prayed for something, not really expecting it to happen? I mean, you want it to happen. You believe that God can do it, but you don't really expect it. You don't really think that He will. How seriously do we pray? How dedicated are we in prayer? We know that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And this passage illustrates that. When I was at Bible school, there were several married students in my class, and one of them had a very difficult birth. And for a while, it looked like they were going to lose both the mother and the child. And so one of the other students put together some time slips and handed them out so that we were literally praying around the clock. And God answered that prayer, and the mother and the child were spared. And that family, with their four children, are missionaries abroad. Intellectually, we know that God answers prayer. We read in His Word that prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. And yet when we're honest, prayer is sometimes difficult. It is a hard habit to begin and it is harder to maintain. And I believe that one reason for this is that Satan fights against the believer having an active prayer life. There is always opposition to prayer. There is always opposition to prayer. What we have to understand is that every time we get on our knees, a spiritual battle is waged. Every time we pray, it is a battle. And so I want us to leave this morning burdened and passionate about prayer. And to that end, we're going to examine two responses God has to prayer. I want us to kind of view this passage as a sandwich. All right? The meat is the trial that Peter's going to go through, and the bread is prayer. You have bread at the beginning, you have prayer at the end, so you've got the bread and the meat, all right? That's we're going to look at a sandwich today. So when people ask you what you learned on Sunday, you can say you learned about a sandwich. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Trial is the meat of life, and prayer holds everything together, right? Prayer is like the bread that holds the sandwich together. That's our lives. And so in the consideration of these responses, we are taught how we are to pray. And so response number one, when we pray, God answers. When we pray, God answers. God answers prayer. The saying goes that sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says wait. But He always answers. James has been killed. We saw that in the first few verses. Peter is in prison and the church is praying. Tom Constable put it this way, and I love this quote. Prisons are no match for prayers. Prisons are no match for prayers. And that's what we're going to see this morning. I love that reminder. God answers prayer. And so what we're going to see in these first 11 verses is that there are three requirements for God to answer prayer. There are three requirements for God to answer prayer. Number one, pray first. Pray first. Verses 5 and 6. Read verse 5 with me, if you would, please. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. We looked at the first part of this verse last week. Peter's in prison. The end of the verse states that constant prayer was made for him. This is a very important principle. Are you ready? God doesn't answer when we have not prayed. Right? I mean, it's pretty logical. If you're not praying, God's not answering because you're not saying anything. Prayer needs to be our first response, and it needs to not be half-hearted. Notice how the saints pray in this verse. It says constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. This word constant is the Greek word ektenes, and it means constant, eager, earnest, unfailing intensity. In order to have our prayers answered, we have to pray. And if we have to pray with persistence. Turn, if you would, to Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. Luke chapter 18. And the first 8 verses. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them. He is Jesus. Jesus is speaking a parable. That men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, that because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus is saying we need to pray and not lose heart. And his illustration is, here's this widow talking to a king, and she keeps bugging him until he answers. God is saying, in a sense, bug me until I answer. Now, not that we ever bug God, okay? He's not bothered by our prayers. But that we need to pray persistently and consistently. And that's how I picture the church praying for Peter, with persistence. We know that they pray for days. Because, look at verse 4. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. Says, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And we see in verse 3 that it's during the days of unleavened bread. So he's arrested during the days of unleavened bread, and Herod's not going to bring him out till after Passover. So they're praying for, we don't know, maybe a week, maybe more, praying for Peter. Look at verse 6, chapter 12, verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. This verse reveals to us that the church is praying with purpose, meaning that they had a reason in their prayer. What's the reason? Peter's in prison. Right? It's the night before his execution. Now we need to talk about Peter for a minute. When it says that Herod was about to bring him out, the idea is that the time when Peter would be presented to the people and executed is impending. It's very near. The next phrase, again, it tells us it's the night before. What's Peter doing? This is the night before he's going to be brought out to the people and executed. What is Peter doing? 4 important points here. 1, Peter is sleeping. 2, he is bound with 2 chains. 3, he is between 2 soldiers. 4, there are guards at the door. From these points, we gain some insight. 1, there is no human possibility for escape. He's got a chain around this wrist, and it goes over to a guard here. He's got a chain around this wrist, it goes over to a guard here. He's in the middle, he's stuck. There's guards at the door. There's guards at the gate. Peter is not getting out of this in his own strength. He's probably guarded so closely because of chapter 5. In chapter 5, they're arrested and they're put in the prison, and an angel lets them out and they go back in the temple and start preaching again. I'm sure Herod had heard about this, and he's thinking, look, we're not doing this again, right? We're chaining him up. There's no way Herod's going to let this happen, all right? Now, getting the chains off would wake up the soldiers. Right? And even if he could get off the chains without awakening the soldiers, the door is guarded. Peter can do nothing to deliver himself. Seeing that there is nothing to be done, Peter sets a great example for us to follow. Peter goes to sleep. It's a great example. If there's nothing else for you to do, go to sleep. Get some rest. I love how unconcerned Peter is. He's in prison. There's no way out. James has already been killed. Peter has no reason to expect different treatment. However, in simple faith, Peter goes to sleep. Now, some commentaries that you'll read say that the possibility here is Jesus had said that Peter would die in his old age. Right? And so Peter's just trusting that. Jesus said, you're young now and you go wherever you want. When you're old, people are going to carry you where you don't want. So some have said that could be, Peter could view that as a promise that he's going to die when he's older. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic on that, but the question is this. Do we have this kind of faith? Do we have the faith to go to sleep in the middle of a trial? Verse 5 told us that the church is praying for Peter. What do you think they were praying? I believe they're praying for his release. That they're praying for him to have strength to face this persecution. The point is, their prayer is both persistent and it is purposeful. And so our lesson here is to pray first. To pray first. What kind of prayer does God answer? The prayer that is prayed. God's not going to answer if you don't pray. Prayer precedes God's answer. Prayer precedes God's answer. God will not answer until we pray. When there is trouble, pray. When you're in a trial, trust. Do all that you can do. And when there is nothing left to do, leave it in God's hands and go to sleep. And by the way, I mean this literally as too. One of the best things we can do when we're having a difficult time in our lives is sleep. Go to sleep. Now, some of us say, well, I can't sleep. Well, give it to the Lord. And keep giving it to the Lord until you can go to sleep. Right? If we want God to answer our prayer, we have to pray. Really basic principle to start with. The church is praying continually. If you want God to answer your prayer, you got to pray. You got to pray. Requirement number two. Pray in faith. Pray in faith. Verses 7 and 8. In the midst of a trial, we need to pray, and we need to pray in faith. What does faith do? Look at verse 7. Verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. First of all, what does faith do? Faith rests. Faith rests. The light doesn't wake Peter or the guard. Now, what's interesting is this word for light here usually refers to the sun. He is deeply asleep if this light doesn't wake him up. Peter is so asleep that the angel has to strike him to wake him up. He is resting in the sovereign will of his heavenly Father. Now, the word struck is so interesting here. It's the Greek word patasso, and it means to strike, to hit, to strike physically, to deliver a sharp blow as with the hand, fist, or weapon. Are you ready for some irony? Okay. The only other place that we see this word in Scripture is when Peter strikes off the servant of the high priest's ear. Now Peter's getting struck. It's kind of turnabout is fair play. So Peter's getting struck. The point is, it's not a love tap. It's a pretty stiff blow. That's how asleep Peter is. It says, so he strikes him, he wakes him up, and he raises him up. The idea is, he gets him on his feet, right? Peter is on his feet, he is not quite awake because the angel has to tell him how to get dressed. Here's the point. Faith is not always passive. We don't just pray and do nothing. We take the actions that we can when we can. Peter has something to do. It's not just, God's not going to just, you know, pick him up and float him out of the cell and put him in the street. No, Peter has to get up and do something. Peter has been resting in his sovereign Lord. Now the time has come to act, and so he does. So Peter stands up at the angel's command, and his chains fall off. Beloved, this is what happens when we wait on the Lord. He sets us free. The chains come off. He releases us from things that no one else can. So we rest in him. But faith doesn't only rest. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Faith acts. So faith rests. Peter's asleep. But then he gets up and he gets dressed. Faith acts. When called to get up and moving, Peter does it. And so when we have prayed and God provides direction, we need to take it. There are three words that are especially important in this verse. Verse 8. So his chains fell off, and the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals, and so he did. I love those three words. So he did. He's told what to do, he does it. It's that simple. It's not super simple, is it? I wish that that would be in my life after every command of God. So he did. Right? Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. But that's the goal. And when God says something, okay, we do it. So he did. So he did. There's four imperatives in the verse. Gird, tie on, put on, and follow. And I thought this was so interesting. Of the three imperatives that precede the last one. Gird, right? Get dressed. Tie on your sandals. Put on your garment. And then follow. And then follow. Preparation must be made before we can follow. See, God is not calling us. Sometimes people say, well, it's just blind faith. Beloved, our faith is not blind. We have very informed faith. Very informed faith. And when God tells us to do something, he expects us to count the cost. To know what we're getting into. Now, he still expects us to do it. Peter had counted the cost. He had gotten comfortable. I think about this. About the things that the angel is telling him to do. Gird yourself, put on your sandals, put on your garment. What does that mean? Peter, in prison, kicks off his shoes, takes off his coat. He got comfortable. In prison, chained to two guards. It's possible to rest in the Lord and his will, even in the midst of a trial. This is where God has him. So he settles in to see what God is going to do. There are times when the temptation is to think of prayer as the end of a thing. But sometimes prayer is the beginning. And so we need to be aware of that. An illustration of that would be praying for someone to come to Christ. And then God gives an opportunity to witness to them. And we go, well, God, I wasn't praying that I could witness to them. I just wanted them to come to know you, right? No, we need to be prepared. If we're praying for someone to trust the Lord, be ready to share Christ with them. So God answers prayer when we pray and act in faith. We need to pray first. We need to pray in faith for God to answer. James chapter 1 verses 6, 7, and 8 says this. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. Unstable in all his ways. When we pray without faith, we get nothing. We get nothing. So we pray first. We pray in faith. Thirdly, pray with perception. Pray with perception. Verses 9, 10, and 11. First, let's read verse 9. So he went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Peter doesn't think this is real. He's been struck in the side hard enough to wake him up. He's been commanded to get dressed. Now he's following the angel. Peter doesn't recognize his own deliverance. Peter doesn't recognize his own deliverance. We need to have the perception to know when God has answered our prayers. There's a story that is told about someone who is trapped in a flood. And they prayed to God and they said, God, I know you're going to deliver me. I believe that you can deliver me. From this flood. The flood waters start rising and they get above the first floor of the house. And so the person goes up into the second story and a boat comes by. And they say, hey, get in the boat. We'll rescue you. And he says, no. God is going to rescue me. And the boat leaves. So the waters keep rising. And they get up on the roof. And another boat comes by. Get in the boat. Come on. We'll rescue you. Oh, no. God is going to rescue me. And the waters keep rising, and pretty soon they're floating, holding onto a log. And a helicopter comes by, and they drop down the ladder, and they say, hey, grab on. This is the last chance. You've got to get in, and we will rescue you. And he says, no, no, God is going to rescue me. And he drowns. And he drowns, and he goes up to heaven, and he appears before the Lord, and he says, what happened? I know, I just knew you were going to rescue me. And God says, well, I sent two boats and a helicopter. What more did you want? We need to recognize the deliverance that God sends. When God sends deliverance, we need to recognize it. Peter thinks it's a vision. Yet even in his vision, he is obedient. Isn't that interesting? He thinks it's just a vision, and yet he's still doing everything that he's told. How obedient are we to God's direction? Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. I want to share with you something that's really interesting as you read commentaries. I have several guys who they're really good in some places and not so great in other places. And I have several commentators who were trying to explain away the miraculous elements of this release. And I just sat there kind of scratching my head. When gates open of their own free will, how can we call that anything other than miraculous? This is God delivering Peter. It's not some natural event or phenomena that takes place. Let's review for a moment. God has released Peter from his chains. Now remember, Peter stood up and then the chains fell off. Has anyone ever dropped a chain on a stone floor? It's really quiet, right? I mean, it's just like a whisper in the wind. No, I mean, it rattles and it clangs and the guards do nothing. God has prevented the soldiers from waking up. He has left them behind and no alarm is sounded. The gates are opened and nothing happens. They pass the guard post, the iron gate. They're standing outside. No alarm has been raised. Maybe the gates were quiet, but for me, when I always picture these big iron gates, this is what I hear. No guards. No nothing. Several key points here. God never delivers halfway. Notice where Peter is. Outside, in the street, it's complete. He's unchained. He's completely out of prison. Secondly, God removes obstacles to deliverance. The gate is open. It opens of its own free will. God is fully capable of opening doors for you and me when we pray. If he hasn't, there's two options. Either he's saying no, or he's saying wait. Peter's already been waiting. Sometimes we overlook that. He's been in prison for at least a week. Thirdly, God extracts from difficulty. They go down a street. I think it's really interesting that the angel doesn't disappear until he's like, you know, around the corner, out of sight. God gets him all the way out. He extracts from difficulty. Fourthly, God provides choices. This is another interesting thing. Peter is left alone on a street outside of the prison. God doesn't have the angel take him where he needs to go. Peter has to decide where he's going to go. God gets him out of the trial. He gets him out of the difficulty, but Peter still has a decision to make. And that is true of us as well. We are expected to exercise discernment. Biblical discernment. The angel does what he came to do, and so he leaves. Read verse 11 with me. Verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. I want to address something that can be overlooked. Go back with me and read the first three verses of chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So James is arrested just like Peter. But James dies, and Peter is supernaturally, miraculously prevented from dying. Why? Because God's a big meanie, right? And he plays favorites. No. Well, anyway. No. James was done, and Peter wasn't. That's the difference. That's the difference. There's a phrase that I like to use to describe faithful Christians. Believers are safe to the finish. You and I are safe to the finish. As we walk faithfully with our God, and we are safe until the moment that he calls us home, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing that can harm us. We are safe to the finish. Now, I'm not giving you license to be foolish. I'm not saying jump out of an airplane without a parachute because I'm safe to the finish. Your finish will come then. The point is this, if we are following the Lord and seeking his direction, we're safe. Until the moment he is done with us. And when he's done with us, we're out of here. So if you're here this morning, all right, you're all here, good. And you're breathing, I think all of you are breathing, I hope, all right? Okay, good. God's not finished with you. God is not finished with you. He still has a plan and purpose for your life. He has things yet to accomplish through you. You are safe to the finish. You are not done until God says you're done. I'm saying, don't give up. Don't check out. Don't say, well, you know, I've served for enough time. I'm done. I'm going to let someone else take over. No, no, no. You're not done till you're done, and you'll know when you're done. Why? Because you'll stand before the throne of glory. We all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. There's something that goes after the well done. Good and faithful servant. And you know what? That comes first. Be the good and faithful servant so you can hear the well done. People have been praying for Peter. God has answered. Peter now understands his deliverance. Notice what he says. Verse 11 again. Now I know for certain that the Lord sent his angel and has delivered me from Herod. Peter doesn't say, whew, I must be pretty hot stuff. Look at me out of this prison. The Lord has done this. God is the one who delivers. We can't deliver ourselves. We need to recognize when God has answered prayer. We need to recognize when God has answered prayer. Sometimes I catch myself praying about something, and then when the answer comes, I'm like, oh, cool. I missed a step. When the answer comes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Peter says, the Lord has delivered me. Wow. God answers when we pray, but he can't answer if we don't pray. He won't answer if we don't have faith. And if we are not perceptive, we will miss the answer. We will miss the answer. Now we want to consider God's second response to prayer. So first, God answers prayer. Secondly, when we pray, God acts. When we pray, God acts. If I were to call one of my children, which I do frequently, and they say, coming, and then they never appear, I wouldn't really consider that an answer, would I? Because I don't just want words, I want actions. Right? God doesn't just give us empty words. He acts on our behalf. And he acts for three specific purposes. Purpose number one, God acts to demonstrate. God acts to demonstrate. In these verses, verses 12 to 15, we're going to see that God wants to present the power of prayer. He wants us to know that it works. And to do that, he's going to powerfully answer this prayer. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Peter has realized that he is completely free. And so he considers it. Considered is the Greek word synerao, and it means to comprehend, to realize, to understand, to have something impressed on the mind as reality. Peter has said, oh, I'm really free. This is reality. He has been released. Kind of a cool thought. Prayer releases us. Prayer releases us. Prayer helps to break the power of sin. Prayer releases us, gives us the release of forgiveness. It brings peace as we lay our burdens at the feet of Jesus. Prayer is such a sweet release. For Peter, prayer literally releases him from prison and from death. Here we're introduced to Mark. Luke has this interesting way of writing where he introduces us to a character and then we don't hear about him for a little while and then there they are again. And that's Mark. Here we're introduced to Mark. He appears again a little bit later. Some believe that Mark appears in Mark chapter 14 when they're in the garden and a young man runs away without apparel, naked, because his garments left in their hands. Some people believe that that's Mark. We don't know for certain, but it's very possible. Many people are gathered in prayer at his mother's house. Now, here's something really easy to overlook. This is a woman of faith. Why do I say that? Because Herod, remember in verse 1, reached out to harass the church. And here she is with the church in her house. She's like, meh. Let's have a prayer meeting. Oh, Herod's harassing the church. Everybody, come over to my place. And she's a wealthy woman. Because, as we're going to see, they're standing at this at an entry gate, which means that there was a courtyard, which means this is a larger dwelling. Okay. It is not often that you are gathered for a prayer meeting and the object of your prayer knocks on the door. But that's what happens here. Are you in need of release from something in your life? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Prayer brings release. Look at verse 13. So he comes to this house. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Prayer has returned Peter to the people who were praying for him. This word girl is literally a female slave, and her name is Rhoda, which means rose. Okay? So here's this slave girl. She comes to the door. Peter's knocking on the door. And that's it for the verse, because that's all that happens. So Peter's knocking. Rhoda comes to answer the door. Verse 14. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Here's how we know that God has a sense of humor. Because this is comic relief in the middle of this story. I love this verse. She's so excited, she's so overjoyed, that she leaves Peter outside. And she runs to tell him, here's Peter. And so she, you know, questions, kind of, who is it or whatever. It's Peter. And she runs. Peter's still there. Rhoda runs in for gladness, it says. I love that. Do we get this excited when God answers prayer? Do we get so excited that we just kind of drop everything and run to tell someone about it? Does it drive us to proclaim his answer? She's so excited, she goes in to tell everyone what God has done. She is glad. Gladness is this Greek word chara, and it means joy. Joy! The emotion of great happiness and pleasure. This is the same word used as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. When our prayers are answered, there ought to be this sense of joy. Rhoda runs into the house. She announces to everyone, God has answered our prayers. Folks, I'm humbled. I'm challenged by her joy at God's answer to prayer. And her bold proclamation of what God has done. Verse 15. Verse 15. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. There's Peter standing at the door. No one believes Rhoda. Why not? Isn't this what they were praying for? I mean, we don't really know what they were praying exactly. What we do know is that they did not expect Peter to come knocking at the door. They think Rhoda's crazy. That's what beside yourself means. You're out of your mind. That's what they say to her. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown wrote this. They said, how often do we pray for what we can hardly credit the bestowment of when it comes in answer to our prayers? Sometimes it's hard for us to really believe that God has answered our prayers. Right? We pray for something, and then it happens and we go, I don't know. Right? When we proclaim that we serve a God who hears and answers prayer, people think we're crazy. Right? When we tell people, no, my God, he answers prayer. They go, right. Right? They think we're crazy. That's what happens to Rhoda. She runs inside. Peter's standing outside. And everyone goes, right. Rhoda, you're out of your mind. But that doesn't stop her. She continually and firmly maintains that it is him, and so they decide that it's his angel. Because everyone knows that angels knock, right? Now, this is not teaching that people become angels after they die. We don't. Okay? God created angels after day one and before day four of creation. There is a fixed number of angels. The word angel literally means messenger. So I believe that what they are saying is that an angel sent by God with a message about Peter. Okay? Now, it's possible that they might be referencing guardian angels. There was a belief in that. I do believe that there's something similar to that. We get a hint about it in Hebrews. But I don't think that's what they're saying. I think they're saying it's an angel with a message about Peter, because that's what the word angel means. Okay? God is acting here in answer to their prayer to demonstrate something. What is God demonstrating? God wants us to know that prayer is powerful. It works. It works. How do we know that? Because it just did, right here. Right? Prayer works. When we pray, God acts. He acts to demonstrate his power. Prayer opened the doors of prison. Prayer set Peter free. So our first response here, God acts and he acts to demonstrate his power. Purpose number two, God acts to deepen. God acts to deepen. Verses 16 and 17. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. What does God want to deepen? He wants to deepen our faith. When we pray in faith, God's answers strengthen and deepen our faith. I love Peter here. Rhoda leaves him standing at the gate. So what does Peter do? He keeps knocking. I think this is so cool. Strong faith is persistent, even when faced by a closed door. Peter doesn't go, oh, well, I struck out here. I'm going to go somewhere else. No, he just keeps knocking until they come back. I mean, how humorous would it have been if he had gone somewhere else and then Rhoda brings them all to the door? Anyway, but that doesn't happen. Peter's faith has been deepened through this ordeal. And now the church gets to have their faith strengthened. They open the door and they see Peter and they are astonished. They are overwhelmed. They're amazed at this answer to their prayer standing right before them. And in verse 17, notice who Peter gives the glory to. Again, he says he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he tells them to go and tell James and the rest of them. David Peterson writes this. He says, God is glorified when his people acknowledge and make known his answers to prayer. The Lord brought him out of prison. Peter had nothing to do with his own release. The Lord's activity on our behalf deepens and grows our faith. He directs those present to tell James and the rest about what has happened. And this is going to strengthen the church. How is it going to strengthen the church? God can deliver even out of prison. He can snatch people from the jaws of death. Is that not going to deepen faith? I mean, what do we have in the faith chapter? Who through faith quenched the violence of fire, shut the mouths of lions. Right? Now, sometimes God still allows us to suffer. Sometimes we still die. But that too should deepen our faith. Why? Because God is a God of his word. He keeps his promises. And so I would suggest that one of God's primary goals in trial is to deepen our faith. It's to deepen our faith. Now, probably because these are known associates of Peter, he leaves. He doesn't stay there. Because when it's discovered that Peter is gone, this is probably one of the places that they're going to look for him. Is our faith growing as God acts on our behalf and answers our prayer? As we pray, God acts. He demonstrates his power. He deepens our faith. And finally, God acts to drive. God acts to drive. Look at verses 18 and 19. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. The believers who had prayed for Peter's release are about to see God take vengeance on Herod. We're going to see that next week. As we saw in verse 1, Herod is harming and afflicting the church. God is going to use this situation to do two things. Everything that has happened with James and Peter are going to accomplish two things. One, God will drive his people to himself. That's what he's doing. Because what happened as soon as Peter was arrested? They started praying. God's driving his people to himself. But secondly, God is going to drive Herod to judgment. And we're going to see that next week. Peter's experience reminds us that we can serve the Lord without fear because we know we are safe. How do we know that? Turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God is going to repay those who harm us. Again, we're going to learn more about that next week. When it is discovered that Peter is gone, there is a commotion, a stir, it says. This is the Greek word tarakos, and it means commotion, disturbance, a tumult, an uproar, a state of commotion, noise, and confusion. There's an uproar, right? I picture accusations flying, people fighting. It is a serious thing to lose a prisoner. We see that in verse 19. Verse 19, back in Acts chapter 12, verse 19, but when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Herod searches for Peter. He can't find him. He questions the guards and he has all 16 of them executed. This was a common practice of the time. If you were guarding a prisoner and your prisoner escaped, you got the punishment that the prisoner was going to have. This lets us know for certain that Peter was going to be executed. That was the plan. Herod then travels to Caesarea, and this sets up what we're going to look at next week. Herod is all prepared for God's judgment. He's all prepared for God's judgment. God uses trials to drive us to himself. He uses answered prayer to drive us to himself. He uses his word to drive us to himself. See, God doesn't just want our obedience, he wants our hearts. Oh, but we're selfish creatures. And we have this tendency to give him our hearts a little bit at a time. And so he lovingly and patiently works, drawing us ever closer and ever deeper in our relationship with him. God answers prayer with action. And God acts to drive believers into deeper intimacy with himself. How close have we drawn? How deep have we gone? So what do we want to walk out of here with this morning? Two big ideas. One, we are safe to the finish. We are safe to the finish. Until God is finished with us, until we have accomplished what he has for us, we're safe. We don't need to fear, fret, or worry. Why not? Because the Christ, the King of glory, the Lord mighty in battle, the God of eternity, the maker of heaven and earth, he's on your side. He's on my side. But secondly, prayer is our most powerful resource. Prayer is our most powerful resource. Turn to James 5, 16 to 18. James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. When we pray persistently with faith and passion, God answers, and he acts. We're told here, Elijah was just like us. Yet at his prayer, God stopped and started the rain. I believe that God wants to accomplish great things through Grace Church. And that means through each and every one of us. We need to be praying to that end. So may we be bold as we are secure in Christ. May we pray with passion and power, and may God use us to build and strengthen His church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you answer prayer. But you only answer when we pray. And Father, you answer when we pray in faith. And so, Father, may we pray with faith and persistence, knowing that you are going to act. You're going to act for your glory. You're going to act to deepen our relationship with you, to drive us to yourself. And so this week, as we face difficulty and trial, may it draw us ever closer to our Savior. Father, there may be someone here who's saying, well, Savior, I don't know what you're talking about. Prayer, don't all religions do that? And so, Father, we want to recognize that we have the ability to have a relationship with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. That we find in Scripture that Christ died for our sin according to your word. And that means that he paid the penalty for my sin. He paid the penalty for the sins of all. We find, Father, that he was buried, that he rose again. And so, Father, I pray that if there is someone here who has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they would do that right now. Believe that he died for their sin. Believe that he rose. Believe that he's coming back. Father, I pray that this week, everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think would bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. I ask that you'd give us safety as we go. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.